and the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless us again this morning. As we have the opportunity, Lord, to open your holy word, I pray that you'll illuminate the scriptures by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. In 1823, there was an American dramatist by the name of John Howard Payne. You're all familiar with John Howard Payne, aren't you? Of course you are. He wrote the lyrics to what would become a traditional American song. Part of the words go, "Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." You know, while certainly there are exceptions, there's always an exception, most people have a fondness for their home. Home is where you can go if you can't go anyplace else. You go home. At home you can relax. Theoretically, you can just go home and you can kick back and just let it all hang out, so they say. Within our homes, we have a sense of safety and a sense of freedom. If you want to sing in the shower, there's nobody going to stop you. And we bristle at anything or anyone that would threaten the serenity of our home. As we've said before, as we've gone through different things, the stories that are recorded in God's Word deal with people who were not so awful different than you and I. They had the same, you know, human makeup. They had their own little quirks. They had their own little things that were going on. But, you know, they had different gifts, obviously. Some of these guys had different gifts than what we have. But basically, we're all pretty much the same. Peter and John, who have just gone through some interesting experiences, were flesh and blood men. They were just like you and I, only they had a special gift. They have enjoyed the blessing of healing a man, and you know, there had to be some exhilaration in that ministry. I mean, just to have the power of God work through you to see a guy who has never been able to walk before in his life stand up. And not only stand up, but walk around, jump around, you know, shout and holler, kind of with those guys. That had to make them feel really good. Like, you know, some days the ministry is really worth it, you know. Yeah, other days, yeah. But, you know, that's they had to feel really good about that. And no doubt that they got a little bit nervous when the authorities came for them and put them in jail and put them on a little bit of a trial. That had to be a little nerve-wracking for him, I think. But you know, the Sanhedrin also developed a case of nerves. And for fear of the people, they released the apostles. They were afraid, you know, if we pursue this thing right now, the people really they're into this man's healing, so we better not make waves with that. We'll just bide our time. So upon the release of Peter and John, where did they go? They went home. They went home. They went to their companions. King James says that to their company, to their own company. They went to relax, to join up with those who were of the same mind as them. Had the same outlook, the same goals in ministry, the same ideas of the faith. That's where they went. They didn't go someplace else. They didn't go hide in a corner. They didn't go lock themselves up in a closet and you know, make sure that they couldn't be caught again. They went so that they might communicate with their brethren, that they might commune with them. And they wanted to let them know what exactly had gone on. What were the details? You know, everybody, anytime something happens, everybody wants to know details. No different. They want to know what's going on. What happened? They didn't sit there, you understand, and have a pity party. They didn't say, oh, woe is us. You know, we really had a bad way. But rather, they took this time to report, to act the part of a journalist even, and give to the other guys what exactly was going on, the threats that they'd received. And not only the threats that they'd received, but also how they answered them. The same, that kind of information. And they related that information to the others so they might know what to expect. Because the people who had taken custody of Peter and John, they weren't going to be any happier with the rest of the apostles. Or for that matter, anybody else who was a follower of Jesus Christ, they were not going to be too inclined to be friendly with. And so there were things that were going to be going on. And so Peter and John tell them the things that happened to them so they might know what to expect, but not only from the attacks of men, but from the blessings of God. They would get persecution from one side, but they would get faithfulness and encouragement from the other. Those things were going to be consistent, and they are consistent through our lives today. And when they received this information from Peter and John, we are given the example of how we should respond to adversity. It says, they raised their voice to God in prayer. Do you do that? Is that the first thing that comes to your mind? If you are in a situation, in a circumstance that is troubling to you, if you're in dire straits, is it the first thing that comes to your mind is to raise your voice to God and say, help God? A simple little prayer. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this one? How am I going to survive another day? How am I going to be relieved from this misery? Help God. And they raised their voice to God. They didn't pretend to be superheroes who laugh in the face of danger. You know, comic books and movies and all kinds of things, television, have given us this notion of being a superhero. That, you know what? I saw a Superman, and he stood there in front of all them machine guns and stuff, and he just stood there, and he just took it. And them bullets just bounced off his chest like they was nobody's business. And he peered down at them, at the evil criminal, and just knew that their doom was sure. You say, how dare you attack me? Hey, don't you know who I am? You think you're so tough. Well, the apostles were not doing that stuff. You know what? They understood their situation. They didn't laugh in the face of danger. But neither were they terrified. Neither were they paralyzed by fear. Unfortunately, sometimes that is a situation that we deal with. Something comes up and we get scared, and we get to the extent of fear that we are physically paralyzed. We can't move. We're scared to death. We normally get that kind of a fear because we don't want something bad to happen to us or someone we love. That's normal. That's logical. But we don't want to ever allow ourselves to get into that situation. The apostles didn't. Their faith was in God. Our faith should be in God as well. and never succumb to that sort of thing. But the truth of the matter is, it wouldn't be natural not to have some degree of fear. An enemy has made threats to these guys. An enemy has threatened them harshly, given them options of further imprisonment, or possibly even being beaten, or being put to death. It is natural. If somebody told you that the IRS was coming to your door tomorrow, it would be natural for you to maybe have a little bit of fear. It may be natural for you to move overnight if you knew they were coming tomorrow. John Calvin said, "The fear of danger ought to drive us to crave help at the hands of God." I really like that. Just that little line. It ought to drive us to crave help. What do you crave? I've heard, don't know firsthand experience, but I've heard that women who are with child tend to crave unusual foods. Never known that to be true. Pickles and ice cream is popular. Never had any cravings like that. I can't remember Betty having any cravings, but that was really a long time ago. So she might have. But when you crave something, what? You have to have it. You have to have it. You don't care that it's 1:30 in the morning. You got to have Spumoni ice cream and dill pickles. Hit it. And that's what we should be for the help from God. We should be desperate for His help. We should be craving it. We have to have it. Because when we sit and we want to think in ourselves, we don't have any power in ourselves. In our humanity, we're weak. We cannot contend with the enemy that we have to face. Our enemy is a spiritual one. And he needs to be handled in a spiritual way. And that requires spiritual help from God. We should crave that. They lifted up their voice and they said, "Lord, you are God." Now that seems like a pretty obvious observation. That's a safe way to approach God. Lord, you are God. I'm going with that. But Peter and John had just been before some very powerful authorities, men capable of making their lives miserable. And so what they're acknowledging is that, God, you are God. These other guys have some power. They have some position that you have actually put them into. But you are God. You are sovereign. These fellows that they had their dealings with were not the supreme authority. God is. And so it is Almighty God, it is Jesus Christ, to whom we owe the highest praise and to whom we owe our greatest submission. It is He who is the creator of all things, including those who would dare to stand against Him. See, even those people that we look upon and consider as enemies are people that God created. And they're acknowledging that. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And who by the mouth of your servant David have said, "Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." As they're saying their prayer, God's own word is called to their mind. The psalm that they pray here is the second psalm, Psalm number 2. Why did the nations rage? Whenever Christianity stands up, the enemies of God will oppose it. Whether it's on a national platform or whether it's confined to one-on-one conversation. If you go to exalt the name of Jesus Christ in a world of darkness, you're going to have some conflict. You're going to have some reaction. Darkness and light never mix. The kings and the rulers, they defiantly stand together against the one who raised them up. God raises up, God takes them down. And these rulers, not knowing who the Almighty is, think of themselves as pretty much Almighty. And they continue to believe the lie that was given in the garden that you shall be as gods. Or you can be as gods. A lot of them think they are. But they take their stand not only against Christ, but they combine it and they take their stand against the Father as well. As David wrote, they gather together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So who was it that was standing against Jesus? Who was it? Well, basically everybody. Basically everyone. You had Herod, who was the king of the Jews. You had Pilate, who was the local ruler for Rome. You had the Jews in general. You had the Gentiles. And that kind of pretty much doesn't leave anybody out. They were all completely convinced that they were calling the shots. But all they were doing was carrying out God's purpose. All they were doing was carrying out God's plan, which had been determined from eternity. You think you got a new idea, you think you're jumping out there and you're doing something all on your own. Well, that's okay, you can think that, but it's part of God's plan. We live our lives completely within the decree of God. Do you know that in the early church, there was no such thing as an Arminian? There weren't any Calvinists by name either. They just believed Calvinist doctrine. There was no such thing as an Arminian. Everybody knew that God was sovereign. Everybody knew that they lived within his decree. There was no idea that somehow or other I help him accomplish something. There's no strange notion that I can get into heaven by accumulating so many brownie points. If I do 12 good deeds this year, that's one a month. Hey, that should get me something. It doesn't. There was none of that in the early church. We are confident, though, that whatever our struggle, whatever our situation, whatever the circumstance we find ourselves in this life, if we love God, it's all going to work out for our good. Paul said that in Romans. If we love God, whatever doom and gloom we seem to be looking at, whatever negative thing happens to be happening to us in our lives, if we love God, all of these things are going to work out for good. You see, from a strictly human standpoint, from a strictly carnal way of thinking, Jesus didn't fare too well. I mean, here's a guy who for 30 years of his life was basically unheard of. And then for the last 3 years of his life, had various stages of popularity. And then he goes and he gets so tortured and abused and put to death. And you say, that can't be good. But it was good. Because if he hadn't done that, there's no chance for you. If Jesus was not obedient to the Father, if Jesus had not endured the suffering that he endured, if he did not die, only to be raised again by the Father, there's no chance for you. But you see, he did that. The apostles knew that God was sovereign. They knew that he was in control of the situation. But sometimes knowing does not always translate to doing. The threats that were made to the apostles were real. The authorities had the power given to them by God, but they had the power to make their lives uncomfortable. And so they prayed, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." It says, look on their threats. It doesn't mean to observe them. But what they're saying to him, to God in their prayer is, restrain them or even rebuke those who would deliver such threats to us. You know, it can be easy to be intimidated when our foe appears especially formidable. It can be easy to become intimidated. The truth of the matter is, we may all have times where we become cowardly lions on our way to Oz to try and find some courage. What happened to the majority of the disciples when Jesus was taken? They split. They said, this don't look like it's going to be too comfortable for us. This don't look like a really good time. And so, adios, amigos, and away they went. You can get intimidated. You can get a little nervous. But the disciples had a calling on their life. And they had a ministry to perform. As do we. God has a call on each of your lives. Whatever the gift is he's given to you, whatever the position in life he's given you, God's given you a call. And he doesn't give you the call just for something to do. Yeah, on his part. He gives you the call because he expects you to do something. And fear, cowardice, is one of the biggest things to keep us from accomplishing the things that need to be done. while it is true that this book even starts out, this while it's true that we are to be witnesses, we are also to preach the gospel. We are to evangelize. We don't necessarily have the gift of preaching, but we do have the ability to give the gospel to somebody else. Whatever degree you may be able to do that in. And I'll tell you what, the first time you walk up to, you approach somebody to try and give them the gospel, your knees are probably going to be knocking like crazy. And when they turn it to you and laugh at you and then walk away from you and leave you standing there looking like some kind of buffoon, you say, what's this all about? I ain't doing that again. But that's the job we have to do. Giving the gospel to someone has a cost. You may not be popular with the popular people. Everybody wants to be popular with the popular people, right? You may be intimidated. Let me tell you something. When I was just a little guy, and I was first learning this business of Christianity, I was learning these things, and I thought how unusual it would be for other people not to know this. And I would gladly go and share this information with people. And it wasn't real long before I found out that other people weren't too excited to hear what I had to tell them. And it progressed from simple, you know, just ignoring to abuse. I will tell you, when I was in grade school, I was abused. I was beaten up. I was spit on. I was cursed. I was made fun of by everybody who could be, you know, around. Anytime anybody new would come in, the other people already hit them off at the pass to let them know that I was the guy to avoid. I was the buffoon. I was the idiot. And those kind of things stick with you. They weren't pleasant. Yeah, I told you a couple weeks ago about spending some time in a hospital, and my mom's initial reaction was that I just didn't want to go to school. And I said, yeah, that's true. I didn't want to go to school, but I really was sick that time. You know, you get to the point where you really didn't want to do it. And after a while, you start to think, you know, I got to figure ways around this. I'm not delighting in getting my head kicked in every other day. Thankfully, my dad allowed me to defend myself after once I get to about seventh grade. Then I was at least allowed to, I could return the favor to a couple of fellas. I don't recommend that. I am not prescribing that. I'm just saying, now looking back on it, I could see my dad's point of view that, you know what, I'm tired of seeing my kid get his head kicked in all the time. At least he got to take a shot, you know. At least they, you know. And he told me, he says, you can defend yourself, but don't you start any fights. I said, no problem. I'm not a fighter, I'm a lover, you know. Giving the gospel, preaching the gospel, taking the gospel to people can be an intimidating venture. And so we join with the apostles and they say, let us pray for a holy boldness to in reality be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because when you take light into darkness, you have to be bold. You don't have to be belligerent. But to be bold means to be frank, to be forthright. And you don't back up. The gospel says this. The gospel doesn't say there are several roads to the top of Mount Fuji. The gospel says there is one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. No other ways. And the apostles faced standing there with the reality of persecution upon them. Recognizing the call in their life, pray to God and ask for a holy boldness. Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I believe that even though we won't work miracles, we are not going to do the things the apostles did, that God will grant us the same boldness that was regularly evident in the early church. The early church has a foundation of boldness, of preaching the gospel. I've had a couple ideas that I want to pursue. I'm not going to tell you right now, because I don't have all the T's crossed and I's dotted. But there are some things that I want to do in the area of evangelism that I will share with you soon. Because we need to do that. We need to be bold. We need to deliver the Word of God to people who need it. You're not going to pick up the latest copy of Psychology Today and find the answers for your problems. You're not going to visit the local psychologist or psychiatrist, grab yourself a new prescription, and be all better. You want your life to change? You need Jesus. You need the reality of the gospel in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are again grateful, Lord, that you have assembled us together. You've brought us before your presence, Lord, to sing praises to your name, to give honor and glory to your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blessing of your holy word, for the instruction of it, for the meat of it, for the reality, the nourishment that we get out of it. Lord, I pray today that we would be bold. I ask you, Lord, to grant your church this boldness that you granted your apostles so many years ago. Lord, I pray that you would give us the motivation, the encouragement, the ability to defend your word in a darkened world, to share your gospel with people who are dead, that your Holy Spirit might quicken some of them. Lord God, thank you for your greatness. Thank you for your hand of protection over your body, that you keep us. Lord, even when we might be intimidated, when we might look at the giant and have our knees start to quake, I thank you, Lord God, that your hand encompasses us. Help us to see that. Help us to see the support. Help us to see the myriad of angels that encompass us as we go about the business of life. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord God. Keep us moving on and doing the right thing every day. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of this body. I thank you for each life that's represented here today. Father, I ask you to bless each one with that thing that they need most this day. I ask you to bless those who are not with us this morning for whatever reason, be it physical problems or whatever, Lord God. I ask you to be with those members who are not here today. Thank you for that. Lord, I ask you to once again bless the time that you've given us now to come to your table, the table that you've prepared for us to remind us of your great work. Let that be a reality to us this day as we partake of the bread and the wine. And we thank you for it. Amen.